Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
We interact with the material world because of senses that we have. You have the sense of sight. Of course, you also have the sense of touch, the sense of smell, the sense of hearing. But wouldn't you say that the predominant way that we interact with the material world around us is by the sense of sight? It's not the only way, but it's the predominant way. I would say this, that not only is there a material world that we live in, which is obvious to every one of us, but we also live in a spiritual world.
Out of our five senses, we tend to use the sense of sight over the rest. It's very easy to focus on what we can see and to live our lives according to what's right in front of us. However, God desires us to learn to walk by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. As Pastor David continues to teach through Hebrews, he'll be encouraging us to be more eternally minded instead of focusing on the temporal. Now, let's join Pastor David for today's study.
This morning, our text from Hebrews chapter 11 speaks about faith. I love talking to people about faith because it's something that every Christian life must have and must increase in. You don't know what liberty it gives to a preacher to say, I'm going to talk about something that applies to every person in this room, because it doesn't matter how many years you've walked with Jesus Christ, whether you're just at the beginning of your walk with God, or whether you've advanced very far, or whether you've yet to come into the kingdom, you need faith. And you need more of it. And God wants to speak to your life about it now. Now, at the end of Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of the Hebrews quoted an Old Testament passage, Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and especially he focused on that line in verse 4 where it says, "The just shall live by faith." That's a very important phrase. It's quoted three times in the New Testament from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. It's quoted in Romans chapter 1. It's quoted in Galatians chapter 3. And it's quoted in Hebrews chapter 10. So remember that phrase, the just shall live by faith. But it's entirely reasonable for a person to ask, what's faith? How do I live this life of faith? Yes, it's one thing for us to say, the just shall live by faith. You should and must live by faith. But what does that even mean? And the writer of the Hebrews says, I'm glad you asked that question. So let me take chapter 11 to explain to you both what faith is and then to show you how, on a very practical way, faith works out in the life of the people of God. So first, let's talk about what faith is, verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews 11. We read, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. Number one, faith is substance. There is something substantial to faith. Let me see if I can explain to you what faith is the substance of and how it is connects to the things that are hoped for, as he explains there. We interact with the material world because of senses that we have. You have the sense of sight. Of course, you also have the sense of touch, the sense of smell, the sense of hearing. But wouldn't you say that the predominant way that we interact with the material world around us is by the sense of sight? It's not the only way, but it's the predominant way. I would say this, that not only is there a material world that we live in, which is obvious to every one of us, but we also live in a spiritual world. We live in a world where there are realities that are non-material. There it is, a spiritual realm. There is a work of the Spirit that happens around us. Faith is the sense by which we interact with the spiritual world. It's like the sight that enables you to interact and work with the spiritual world, just as much as your physical sight helps you to interact with and work with the material world. So faith is the substance of what? Of things hoped for. In other words, if you have it in your hand, you don't need faith for it. Faith is for things that you don't yet have, that you don't yet possess, that aren't yet evident in what we might call the material world. It's the evidence of things hoped for, It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And notice what he says in verse 2, by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Faith has a work that it does in our life. It makes a difference in your life whether or not you have faith or you don't have faith. And that's why we should be a people of increasing faith, that our faith grows, that our faith deepens, and God wants to do that work in our life. It worked that way in the life of great men and women in the past of God's dealing. That's why he says there, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Other people have lived by faith, and so can you. Now he goes on here, verse 3, to describe. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now notice this. He says that by faith we understand things that we weren't around to see. There's not a single person in this room, as old as you might be, who was around to see the creation of the world. Yet nevertheless, we know that Genesis chapter 1 tells us that in the beginning, God simply said, let there be light. In the ancient Hebrew, it's more like this, light be, and there was light. In other words, God said it, it happened. How do we know that? We don't know it because we were there to see it, but we know it by faith because God's word specifically describes it for us. I know what some people immediately think. They might think, that's very unreasonable to believe that. Friends, let me tell you about the relationship between faith and reason. I do not believe that faith contradicts reason in the slightest. Faith may go beyond reason, but it doesn't contradict it. No, actually, God does not want us to take what you might call a blind leap of faith, where you just say, well, I hope there's something out there, I'll leap, and maybe I'll find it. No, what God wants to do is God wants us to take steps of faith, but they are informed steps of faith, informed by the reliability of God's word and the testimony that he gives us in his word. So not blind leaps of faith, but actually rational steps of faith based on God and his own reliability. So we understand this. As verse 3 says, we understand that God created the world and that God is a creator. Now, friends, again, that's not against reason. It's an entirely reasonable and rational statement to say this. How about this? That the greatest system that our world has ever seen was designed by a great engineer. Does that take great intelligence? No, it's a very reasonable, rational statement. How about this? That the design of creation has an intelligent designer behind it. This is entirely rational, entirely reasonable. It's something for us to understand. And so oftentimes, the conflict that there is in our modern world between science and between scripture or spirituality, I think sometimes that conflict is unnecessary. Let me explain to you why. I think that we as Christians, we should be very happy about science. I have to say, I'm very happy to live in a scientific technological age. I benefit from it every day. So do you. We're very happy about that. Yet nevertheless, we also understand this, that God created us with the ability to investigate and to know science. Let me give you this idea from Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2. It says this. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. I relate that verse to scientific inquiry in this. It's as if God has planted all throughout the cosmos his wisdom, his principles, his design, his engineering expertise. He conceals it throughout all of the cosmos. And then he says to mankind, he goes, you come on out and figure it out. I've concealed it, you seek out after it. And my answer to the scientist who in arrogance or in a lack of wisdom discounts God and pushes God out of the way, I say to that scientist, you just haven't searched out enough. If you would continue on in an honest scientific inquiry, it would lead you towards God, not against him. As a matter of fact, I would say that the problem with the arrogant or with the rejecting scientist, the one who rejects God, it isn't that they know too much, it's that they don't know enough. Keep searching, Mr. Scientist, keep searching, and you will find that it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it is the glory of kings to search out a matter. Now, this is what we have to know, though, friends. There is more to reality than what can be measured in a laboratory. Isn't that true? You know this from your own life. I don't think you can measure love in a laboratory. I don't think that you can measure spiritual things in a laboratory, but nevertheless, they are real. They are real. And that's what we need to understand coming into now verse 4. Because now, starting in verse 4, it's as if the writer of the Hebrews leads us into a great room. Think of a great hallway, and there are statues or maybe paintings of great men and women of God on either side of that hallway. And we're going to take a guided tour down that hallway where we go down and we look at this statue of this great man of God and this painting of this great woman of God. And he's going to tell us a little bit about each one of these people and how they lived a life of faith. Ready for this? First one on our tour through the hall of faith. Verse 4 describes her as Abel. It says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. You know the story of Cain and Abel, don't you? It's early on in the book of Genesis. Both Cain and Abel were sons of Adam and Eve. And Cain was a man who was a farmer. He grew grain and produce and vegetables from the ground, while Abel was a shepherd. He handled livestock. They both came and made their offerings to God, and Abel brought a sacrifice from his flocks, and Cain brought an offering from his grain or his vegetables or his fruit, whatever it was. It would be very easy to think that the difference between the two sacrifices was that Cain brought an offering of vegetables, and that wasn't pleasing to God, while Abel brought a sacrifice of meat, and that was pleasing to God. There's no point in trying to make the correlation between meat and vegetables and which we should prefer between that. Because actually, the difference between their sacrifices was not the difference between meat and vegetables. The difference between their sacrifices was one was a sacrifice made of faith, and the other one was not made in faith. Because Abel's sacrifice was made with faith, it pleased God. Cain's sacrifice was made without faith, and it did not please God. Right off the bat, the writer of the Hebrews wants us to know that you can perform religious rituals, but if you don't perform them in faith, they're meaningless before God. But if you practice religious things, if you do, can I just say, right now you're doing a religious thing, are you not? You're here at church on a Sunday morning. This is a religious practice or a custom or something that you do. If you do it with faith, God honors it and will bless it unto you. Now, another thing to examine in this is think about Abel. What reward did Abel get immediately on this earth? Nothing. He was killed. His reward was in the life to come, because it says very plainly there in verse 4, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. He was killed. He suffered in this life, but Abel was able to know and see to a life beyond, and in it he still speaks to humanity and to all of creation about the importance of faith. That's Abel. Let's take a look at the next one. Verse 5 and 6 speak to us about Enoch. Here we go. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Notice this, verse 5 says, by faith, Enoch. Enoch is one of the mystery men of the Old Testament. He gets a whopping 3 verses, maybe 4 in the Old Testament. That's it. That's all he gets. Just a few verses in Genesis chapter 5. But this is what one of the verses says about Enoch. It says that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Ladies and gentlemen, that's just plain strange. Enoch was so pleasing to God in his life and his walk. I'm not trying to say that he was perfect, but he just lived a life that was so pleasing to God, so much in communion with God, that God said, you know what, Enoch, you've started your walk here on earth. Why don't I just take you up into heaven and we can keep on walking together in heaven? He just took him right on up. I would love to be Enoch, would not you? Would not you love to live a life so close in fellowship with God, so much in this communion of faith with him, that he simply just said, come on up, David. Come on up. Why don't you come and live with me up in heaven? Now, in Genesis, it does not specifically say that Enoch had faith. Nevertheless, it says that Enoch pleased God. And now the writer of the Hebrews wants us to know in verse 6 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. How do we know that Enoch had faith? Because he pleased God. And if you want to please God, which by the way, you should want to please God, this is the fulfillment of your purpose in life. It's not fundamentally to please yourself, but if you'll live your life to please God first, you'll find the fulfillment in life that you were created for. To please God takes faith. You cannot please God unless, notice what he says in verse 6. He says, you cannot please God unless you know that he is, that God exists, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. First, you got to believe that God exists. If you don't believe that God exists, why don't you talk to him about it? And he'll reveal himself to you. You say, well, I got to know that he exists before I talk to him. Really? Why don't you just try it? Why don't you just talk to him? Why don't you just seek after him? Why don't you just come to God and say, God, I'm not absolutely convinced, but based on what other people tell me, I think you might just be real. Would you reveal yourself to me? If you diligently seek God, he will reward you. That is a promise in God's word. First you believe that he is, then you believe that he rewards those who seek after him. That was the testimony of Enoch's life. Now let's go to a third person, Noah in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Here's Noah. He exercised faith, verse 7, in that he was divinely warned of things not yet seen. What had Noah not yet seen? Rain. I know it sounds very strange to our ears, and I'll admit it sounds strange, but this is what the Bible says in the book of Genesis, that before the flood came in the days of Noah, it had not rained on the earth as we know rain. And therefore, when God told Noah, it's going to rain, prepare for the flood, Noah said, it's going to do what? He didn't really understand this business of water coming down from the sky, but this is what he said. He said, God, I don't have to understand it. You don't have to prove it to me. You said it. I'll believe it and I will act upon it. Because what did Noah do? Verse 7 tells us that he built an ark. You see, that's where faith comes down to reality. When you do something in light of your faith. And not just something small. Noah didn't say, God said it's going to rain, so I'm going to buy an umbrella. No, God, you told me to build an ark. And even though I've never seen rain, with the eye of faith, I'm going to believe you and believe your promise, and I am going to obey you. That's exactly what Noah did. He prepared an ark, and it says there in verse 7 that he condemned the world. How did he condemn the world? We don't really know. People love to conjecture. And isn't it true with this feature film that's going to come out in some months, that there is some big film starring Russell Crowe and I don't know who else, about the life of Noah. And I don't know what to make of these movies. I suppose sometimes they're good. Look, honestly, anything that gets people thinking about the Bible, I'm in favor of. anything that'll treat it seriously. And I hope this movie treats it seriously. But nevertheless, it's supposed to be this life about Noah. And I wonder how they're going to picture him as being someone who condemned the world. I don't think Noah condemned the world by screaming at the world. I think it's probable that Noah condemned the world by simply living a righteous life of faith. And ladies and gentlemen, that is condemnation to the world. I heard a story, and it's certainly not my story. I heard it second or third hand, so I can't even vouch for its reliability. But I'll just tell you two as a story, and perhaps it's true. It's a story about a real person, about Billy Graham. Well, anyway, the story goes like this. There was a man playing golf one day with Billy Graham. And he plays these 18 holes of golf with Billy Graham. And this particular man was not a believer. He wasn't a follower of Jesus Christ. He gets off the 18th green and he's so angry. He takes his clubs and he throws them in the trunk of the car. And he's very angry. And a friend sees him in the parking lot of the golf course. And he goes up to him and he's kind of concerned. Now, the friend is a believer, but the man who just played 18 holes with Billy Graham was not. And he said, "Hey, what's wrong? You know, why are you so upset?" He said, "I just played 18 holes of golf with Billy Graham, and all he was doing the whole time was just cramming religion down my throat. Man, I hate that." Well, the friend who was a believer was kind of surprised because he didn't think that Billy Graham would be that kind of obnoxious, you know, shove it down somebody's throat. I mean, he wouldn't be surprised if he shared the gospel with them, but not in an obnoxious way. So out of surprise, he said, "Really? Man, that doesn't sound like Billy Graham to me. Could you tell me, what did Billy Graham actually say to you that crammed religion down your throat?" Right then, the man who was so angry got very embarrassed. And he looked down at the ground and he said, "Well, he didn't actually say anything." Look, it was just spending 18 holes with Billy Graham that made him feel condemned. Now, friends, it's true. If you live a life of faith, it's going to make some people around you uncomfortable. But this is what God calls us to do. We can't live down to a lowest common denominator attitude in our society as large. No, no, no. The attitude is this, is that God, if you call me to live a life of faith, I need to do it. Even if my life preaches a message to people around me that they don't always appreciate. Going on here now, let's take a look at faith in the life of Abraham. Verse 8, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And when he went out, not knowing where he was going." Did you see that phrase in verse 8? He went out not knowing where he was going. That's faith. When every step is planned and prepared in front of you, it doesn't take so much faith, does it? But for you to go out and to say, "God, you're guiding me. I know you want me to go, but I don't know all the details ahead of time." That's faith. To go out not knowing where you are going. For some of you, and I say this gently, I don't mean to condemn you, any of you, but for some of you, that's unbearable. The idea of you stepping out without having it all explained ahead of time, it's like, no way. Can I just ask you to allow the Lord to challenge you on that? But maybe just take some baby steps of faith in that particular regard this year, where God can lead you on something where you don't need to know the beginning from the end, where it doesn't have to be all safe, all planned, all secured ahead of time. But you, like faithful Abraham, can go out not knowing how it's going to turn out ahead of time.
Thanks so much for joining us today for this edition of Enduring Word Radio. Over the years in Christian media, we've seen all sorts of misrepresentations about supporting ministries. Everything from "give your last dollar" to "if you don't give, God's work won't be done." These sorts of manipulations are not biblical, and they do not represent God's heart for giving. Here at Enduring Word Radio, we want to run fast and far from these sorts of misrepresentations. That said, it's also important for us to be faithful to share with you the ongoing financial needs that we do have. Enduring Word Radio is heard all over the United States. The program that you listen to today was professionally produced, and purchasing time on some radio stations comes with a cost. So we want to be sure to at least inform you and ask that you seek the Lord about supporting Enduring Word Radio. There's a secure option to give right on the homepage of enduringword.com. You can give a one-time gift or partner with us on a monthly basis. Again, that secure option to support Enduring Word Radio is available at enduringword.com. In closing, our thoughts on ministry is where God guides, God provides. God is faithful, and He will continue to provide for Enduring Word Radio. Again, thanks so much for joining us today for Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Guzik. It's our hope and prayer that today's message has been a blessing to you. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you.